Sometimes I'll sit through the Sunday, not sit through, but worship and observe myself and observe people. And it's I don't know how God does it. God still meets people on Sundays, but I don't know how he does it, because during worship, I think we could have gotten up and killed the enemy like Braveheart, and then we sit down like sitting on our couch in the living room. And it's like, oh, wow, that's a bizarre transition. And then Archie's story, then some announcements, then me speaking, but I'm just praying that God's going to touch you. I did get an image this morning or this afternoon, and I think this is going to speak to some of you. Three images that are connected. One image is cobwebs all over your body, cobwebs on your head especially, okay, cobwebs. The second image is vines all over your body, vines. And third are chains, heavy chains all over your body, especially your head. And these images are pictures of spiritual oppression, the work of the enemy. Now, I'm just going to pray that the Lord will give you discernment to identify the nature of the oppression. If it's spider webs, you just move it. You just get a clean. You just worship, get into the Word, and remind yourself who you are in God, and that thing is going to disappear. If it's vines, something of a stronger nature, you just need to get clippers, okay? Clippers, and maybe throw in some fasting, some prayer, some counseling, okay? If it's chains, there's going to be more intensive work, okay? Now, the work of the enemy includes a deception, and so the enemy may come to you in chains, but in reality, it's just cobwebs, okay? And so you need to pray into what's happening. Some of you are just a bit confused, discouraged, and it may just be cobwebs, okay? It may just be that, and the Lord's going to guide you. The other ones, some of you, it's vines, okay, and so forth. And so it's interesting. Last Sunday, I shared about Dr. Niehaus, you know, and very briefly, I didn't know him at all. What I did get to know him, as I got to know him, his actual calling, I mean, it's pretty powerful, is deliverance. He's a prophetic man. He released the gift of tongues to me, but it was really deliverance. And so after my initial meeting, that early fall meeting in 1990, about gift of tongues, I soon realized this is an unusually gifted man, you know, PhDs at Yale and at Harvard, you know, and so a really very, very humble man, but at the same time, amazingly anointed, very introverted, but amazingly anointed, and I got to see his deliverance. So there were a couple times I took some of my high school kids to get deliverance, and I even did some consultation over the phone, and his level of discernment of spirits and the prophetic is just at the highest level I've ever seen. So he would know, if someone is demonized, he would know the names of the demons and how and when they came in. Okay. And the, you know, and so one time I wasn't quite sure, so I called him up, Dr. Niehaus, and because his gift of discernment and prophecy is so sharp, I never mentioned the person's name. I would say, Pastor, I say, Dr. Niehaus, I am thinking of someone. And he said, and then he would say, well, let's pray to the Lord. And he said, he's got anger issues, but there's no demons. He's got pride issues. And the Lord told me that, you know what to do. It was both vague and specific at the same time. I knew who the person was. But the language itself, if you were to record it, was vague. I know someone. I said, I'm thinking of someone, you know. And as I got to know him, he said, one of the things that as you are praying in tongues and moving this way, there is spiritual warfare. And so every day he prays for himself and his family, because we need to understand that this is the theme of today. I'm going to read the passage, but really this is a theme that kind of came upon me this morning as I was walking and jogging, as I'm going through, and it just the whole focus of this message kind of shifted. And that shift has to do with this almost a truism, truth. When you advance in God's kingdom, that advancement is always confrontational. It's not an advancement of age. All of us, we don't have to do anything to get older a day at a time. There is an advancement of age. There is an advancement in school, you know, from fifth grade to sixth grade. And so there are certain advancements. The sun advances, the river advances, so forth. But the advancement in God often will be in the face of something conflictual, confrontational. And unless you have a theology of discernment, you will be confused. You will be in that cobweb that sounds like a vine or sounds like a chain. I mean, and that's why many believers in general lack a theology of discernment, so that their battles are only flesh and blood. Because that's the only category that we have. In the world, when there is conflict, we name who's confronting you, and it's usually an institution, a person, or your boss. It's the enemy has a face. But often, for us, the real enemy is not that person. It's the principality working through that person. It's the sin working through that person. It's dark powers. And if we don't discern, then our battle against our enemy is totally, without effect. It will be ineffectual. And all that's going to happen is you will be riled up, as I'm prone to do, with rage and anger and disappointment. And all that fleshly thing will be riled up because I'm thinking that my enemy is a person or a group. When in fact, had I sought the Lord and asked for discernment, learned what's going on, then he would have named the source of that enemy, the real enemy. It's greed, it's fear, it's hatred, it's injustice, it's tradition, it's legalism. Then when he names it, then I would know how to combat that. Then I give myself into worship and prayer and fasting. And then I see the progress in my advancement. This 418 that I'm talking about this month missed one huge area, and that is the nature of spiritual warfare. When Jesus appears, I like to, just this short little passage from the beginning of John, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was spiritual warfare before he even said a word. The appearance of Jesus confronted the darkness. And you and me, it's not so much what we do that will stir up the enemy, it's who you are. Of course, what we do stems from who we are. But if you are a spirit-empowered person loving Jesus, you will be troubled by the enemy. You don't have to go looking for the trouble. Trouble will come looking for you. But then you need to prepare. You need the gift of discernment. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for the gift of discernment, that for all of our people here, when they pray, that you would speak to them about the nature of the conflict. It would have enough accuracy so that our people would know how to pray. And destroy the work of the enemy. Dismantle the work of the enemy in Jesus' name. So the 418, for those who are new, I don't have time to explain everything, but basically it's God's desire and plan to release more of his power and presence in our day. When the prince will pass, it will be 418 at last. When Prince Philip passes, it will be 418 at last. Luke 4:18. Okay. And that is in reference to Jesus. So Luke 4:18 is really Isaiah 61. And if you didn't get that, don't worry about it. So study Isaiah 61. So I'm going to conclude our time this month with the last two verses of Isaiah 61. And again, this theme, I'm going to bring up this theme of spiritual warfare, okay? And so I'm just going to read the last two verses of Isaiah 61, verses 10 to 11. It's some of these passages. It's worth meditating on. You know, reading it every day, chewing it over, thinking about a verse or word. Use your phone and put the passage and put the word interlinear, and you'll get the Greek or the Hebrew, and get some root meanings and stuff. And so that makes it fun and more rich. Isaiah, along with Hosea, which I'm enjoying, they are prophetic and poetic. And Tom Go, there is a line in here just for you. Isaiah 61, verse 3. The translation here doesn't capture the reversal. It says, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." The more literal is to bestow on them a crown, a turban instead of ashes, turban. Okay, so I love Tom and his puns, so that's just for you. It has nothing to do with this message. Just for you, Tom. God loves you so much, he will stop this message to put a little break, little rest stop, or we saw on our way back from New York, there was a tech stop. I go, did they get that word? There was a tech stop. If you have such an urgency to text, you could get off on the road and text and then get back on the road. And maybe rest too. And so the turban is the word pyre, and ashes is epair. Basically, Hebrew is built on what's called triconsonantal root. Basically, three consonants, okay? And so the turban to ashes is a reversal of the second and the third letter. So if you flip those letters, in one sense, it's turban. And if you flip the letter, it's ashes. And so God is into puns too. And so, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are punny just like many of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So all of this, it was recorded. You could delete the last, like, 3 minutes, all right? Okay, back, John, back. Okay, here we go. So let me read the verses 10 and 11. Okay. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." One of the other versions I love the last few months is Robert Alter. He's a scholar at UC Berkeley, a Jewish scholar, gifted in languages, but also poetically gifted. And so he words the last two verses. He translates it this way. "I shall greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my very being exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of triumph, has wrapped me with victory's cloak. As a bridegroom dons priest-like a turban, and as a bride is adorned in fine clothes. For as the earth brings forth its growth, and a garden makes its plants flourish, so shall the Lord make victory flourish, and praise before all the nations." The word victory is traditionally translated righteousness. Tzedek or tzedekah is righteousness. But in a few passages in the Old Testament, it's vindication. It's the victory that comes when God vindicates his people and his name. And so this passage, I haven't decided what's the better translated, righteousness or victory, but in the context, it may be victory because this is about the Messiah overcoming the work of the enemy, overcoming, you know, bondages, right? And so he translates the word righteousness as victory. Okay. And the image here is organic. It basically, the eye in this text is the eye of Isaiah 61:1. Okay, the eye, unless the text itself switches, I is not you or me. Okay, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, says the Messiah. So that's the eye. Okay, and so The Messiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices. Of course, we could, you know, resonate with that too. But the I is not you. It's not me. It's the Lord. It's the Messiah. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom, and he is the bridegroom, adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And then he says, what will happen? When the Messiah appears, righteousness or victory and praise will come forth like the seed coming forth through the ground. And so when we think about this description, we could say amen. That is true. When Jesus came, righteousness and victory and praise came. And in fact, when we look at a passage like in John 5:23, he says the following in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, yet a time is coming, and it's now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. When Jesus comes and this Holy Spirit is released, people worship in spirit and in truth. The truth of Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so praise has been coming before in front of the nations, but also in the nations. And if you think about Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Jews from the other nations came and they took back with them worship. Worship arose in the nations. Now, my question is, what does worship have to do with spiritual warfare? I would say 100%. Not that all worship is all about spiritual warfare. But there is this understanding all through the Old Testament and New that whatever you worship, you invite the God of that worship. And that's why Yahweh was so furious and brokenhearted that Israel and Judah kept on worshiping other gods. Time and again, he says, you know, demolish the high places. But again and again, they would set up Asherah poles and Baal worship. And there's a spiritual significance. If it was just empty worship, that's less of a problem. There's still a problem of the heart, but it created a spiritual problem. Whatever you worship, humans in general, whatever they worship, they invite the principality associated with worship. If you worship money, the spirit of greed will come upon your city. If you worship gambling, the spirit of gambling, like in Las Vegas, will come, so forth and so on. And so we have cities all around the world based on worship. And the principality of that worship comes and creates a stronghold. I would say it creates chains. That's where the chains are coming from. So whatever you worship, you invite the God of that worship. So when we worship, God's presence comes. God's presence comes and meets you. What happens when God's presence comes in the midst of darkness? The dark spirits are confronted now in the city. When we worship at the Rock Church, we have impact in this area, even though we may not be thinking about it. The presence of you as a worshiper creates this confrontation. You can't help it, and that's Jesus. The light has shone into darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes, and in every one of the demonic encounters that Jesus has, none of it is initiated by Jesus. Look through the Gospels. He does not go looking for demons. Demons find him because they are terrified. We know who you are. You're the son of David. You are the son of... You know, you're the Lord. Why is that? Because demons recognize the true God. They recognize the anointed one. They recognize even the followers of Jesus that move in great righteousness and power. Same thing with Paul. He moves around and the demons are riled up. Okay? And that's what I meant by who you are is more primary, it's primary to what you do. And I think the biggest area of spiritual warfare on this planet is the planting and the establishing of spirit-empowered community of followers of Jesus. If I'm the enemy, and there are churches, but they have no impact, I'm not going to waste my energy. Right? If I have an army against some other country and that country is filled with make-believe, you know, warfare, kids playing out in the playground, shooting and make-believe, I'm not going to be threatened. They're just playing warfare. They're not really doing warfare. And many of our churches play, they have the language, but they're actually not doing warfare. It's ritual. They're just doing it. They may feel good, but they are no threat to the enemy. But whenever a people gather humbly, hungrily in Jesus' name, God is in their midst, and there's warfare. Suzanne and I were driving back from Ithaca, and we had a long stretch of conversation about revival. And so we've been thinking and praying about the nature of Christianity in America. As a pastor, as a dean of a seminary, I'm thinking, like, Lord, send me some good students. Like, why are so many of our students, except Noel and I and BW, why are they so bad? I'm wasting so much time emailing these poor students. They're draining me, you know? There's a problem when a school admits every person that applies. That's something, so we're at that state, okay? So seminaries are lacking quality leaders because the churches are not bringing in quality people, nor are they bringing in many young people. Basically, we are in a theological crisis in the seminary. Churches are in a crisis, if you just think numbers. But I would say there is a greater crisis spiritually. In some sense, the numbers are not fundamental. Think about it. Would you have a handful, right, of powerful quality, Navy SEALs versus 1,000 just, Gomer Pyles? I dated myself. If you don't know who Gomer Pyle is, don't worry. It's like trying to remember Fonz. Who's the Fonz? Don't worry about it. He was on Happy Days. If you don't know Happy, don't worry about it. So the nations and the U.S., we are in a spiritual crisis. But I believe in this conversation, so Suzanne asked me, where do you think revival is going to touch America? So I said, it's not going to be in the cities. It's going to be a town in Alabama. It's going to be Florida. It's going to be 2 hours south of Atlanta. It's a town called Perry, Georgia. That's sort of an inside joke because we had a couple coming from Perry. It's got to be a place where people actually pray for God, to come. It doesn't matter what your politics is, your bad theology. God will come upon a people that pray for him to come. Right? It's not that complicated. And in the cities, there are too many idols. People are going after too many things. They are not hungry for God. So we were talking about the revival that many of the Korean churches experienced in the 80s. How did that occur? Well, part of that is that people were desperate for God. You have Baptists going to Presbyterian revivals, Presbyterians going to Methodist revivals. In the 80s, early 80s, people were so hungry, they would go to all these revival meetings. Why? Because the hunger was also there in Korea. Because the revivalists were they just invited them in. They flew them in. Their message was not all that different. I say, Lord, there's a gift to hunger. When people really need God, you show up. But when we're satisfied and we don't cry out for you, you don't show up. We get what we want at the end of the day. And if you don't want God, God's not going to show up. And so as I'm saying it, Lord, I'm just kind of praying in my spirit, Lord, give us hunger. Like, despite the fact that we are wealthy, well-educated, all these things, spiritually speaking, sort of counts against us, Lord, because that's a recipe for self-satisfaction. Help us to see you. We need you, Lord. We really need you. My family needs you. I need you. The church needs you. And so when the church prays, something can happen. And what can happen is God may show up. and stay, not just for 10 minutes, maybe 10 days, maybe 10 months, maybe 10 years. And when God begins to show up, there is confrontation. There's conflict. And the other thing that Suzanne's been like really obsessed about in a good way is Chodom Revival, Cindy Jacobs. And they're like, Revival, what about the children? I said, she asked me to pray. I said, should we get a book? I said, no, I think we got to pray because we don't want to read a book and say, here's the pattern. And then it doesn't occur. You're going to be disappointed. We're going to pray. I think, let me just say this. Our kids are primed for revival. Our kids are primed. They're almost there. They're at the cusp. And so I just encourage you, parents, do not mock them. Do not ridicule them. Even if your child says something that's offensive. Like, Mom, you got a demon. Dad, that's demonic. Don't take it as a joke. This is serious. Esther stayed up one night and overheard Sammy speak in her sleep. And what Sammy said is, Jesus, come in. And so when she woke up, I said, Sammy, I heard you say, Jesus, come in. What happened? She said, oh, yeah, Jesus was at the door knocking. And I said, come in, Jesus. She's visiting heaven on a regular basis. And some of our other kids are walking with God. And please, parents, do not quench your kids because they may be the key to the revival here. Because they don't know. They're not jaded. They're just right at that door, right at that threshold. Encourage your kids to pray. Move along with them. Because we need revival. The city needs revival. And we want to say to the Lord, I'm going to just wrap this up. We need to be equipped for the revival. Now, in the area of spiritual discernment, of a spiritual advancement, I'm going to just name two things, okay? One I already touched upon. We need discernment of spirits, means a theology of warfare. Not that you are obsessed with warfare imagery all the time. That's not it. Not everything bad is demonic. But some of it is. So you and I need this discernment of gifts. I would love for every single one of us have the discernment of gifts like Pastor Niehaus or Dr. Niehaus. That would be awesome. Laura, if it's in your heart to release that high-level discernment of spirits, I ask that you will release it to our people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, even if it's not at the high level, it could be at a pretty sharp level. Of the enemy, not of the enemy. Of God, of the flesh, like you just move with the three buckets. Yeah, a flesh, that's just human. Oh, God, that's God at work. Oh, that's the enemy. That's even enough for you to pray. Know how to pray. So discernment. And the second thing I want to mention before I close in prayer is equipping. And the main thing is prayer. Prayer is so powerful because it seems so simple, but once you pray, it's like the big door that opens up to smaller doors. Once you pray, all these other things open up. You have access. You have access to the library. Prayer is like the front door of this incredible library, the knowledge and the wisdom of God. You pray, and God says, this is the code to get into my library. And so you pray, and you enter in. And then when you're there, you do your research about the nations, about this and that. I'm going to conclude. As I was praying, I was thinking about, actually, Andrew Brunson. This is early on. He said, you know what, John, you and your church, what you've done spiritually, you establish a beachhead. So I've been thinking about that. We had so much strife and conflict when we first moved here to Bethesda, so much that it's even painful for me to like recall the series of things that happened. Okay? And so I know that God has been advancing us. Okay? And so we have established, we are establishing, it's not complete. We are still establishing a firm beachhead here, but I believe in other places as well. God has His own wisdom. Okay? When you establish a beachhead and you know it's dangerous, we need to be brave and encouraged. So in closing, I found this famous speech by Winston Churchill, delivered June 6, 1940, in the House of Commons. He gave three famous speeches, the second one. And the most famous line of this speech occurred near the end. I'm not going to imitate Churchill, that would be kind of... But I may slip into that, I'm not quite sure. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And that line, never surrender, became his kind of motto when he would deliver commencement addresses. Never surrender, never, never, never. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, that has a never aspect to it. Thy kingdom come, no matter what happens in my life, your kingdom come. And that kingdom coming is always an advancement against the kingdom of darkness. And God is pleased when we engage, even if we die in the battle. Last weekend, we took a young couple to the Lincoln Memorial. If you want to be inspired, just drive to the Lincoln Memorial, see Lincoln on his chair. To his left is the Gettysburg Address. To his right is the second inaugural address. From there, look out to the Washington Monument, the Capitol, and after you've done so, go down the steps, go to your left, walk through the Vietnam Memorial. Look at every name of the soldiers that died. And may that experience remind you that God remembers every name of every battle that his people fought. Every name is recounted. It's not so much, were you always victorious? Were you in the battle? Are you inscribed in this memorial? Okay? And so we need to engage the Lord and just fight the battles that the Lord has presented before us. And some of that battle is not so much out there, but in your head. The battle over your mind, battle over your feelings, that may be the front line for you, okay? It's not what's happening in the city or the nation. It could be the battle of the enemy speaking lies in your brain. That's the front line for many of you. It's the area of thoughts and feelings. That's the battle. But once you're freed from that, freed enough from that, then you may set other people free. You may set cities free. And whatever you do, keep on worshiping. What did I say? What you worship will invite the God of that worship. So even if you're battling, confused and disheartened, start worshiping. When you worship, God comes and God advances. So Lord, this Memorial Day weekend, I just forgot. This is Memorial Day weekend. The nation stops and celebrates and honors those who are fallen. So the nations have their heroes, but the kingdom of God has its heroes. And the heroes are here in the pews who are advancing your kingdom first in their own life. They're fighting for you. They're fighting for themselves. And these very heroes will also engage you in warfare to free cities and nations. So we don't shirk from our duties. We don't hide. We don't put our heads in the sand and say, Lord, I don't want to live in such a world. This world is fallen. It's broken. It's filled with dark powers. And yet God is in the midst. God will be triumphant. Praises will burst forth before the nations. It's a done deal. So, Lord, I just bless our people today in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could all stand up and close.